Ramsey TV.
Hello, everyone. Good day. This is Martin Zender, broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. You heard right. I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Earned that title. It was not easy. The competition was stiff, but voted unanimously. Well, there was one holdout. You know that ad they always used to talk about, 4 to 5 dentists prefer dentine gum? There was one holdout that said, no, Martin Zender is not the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Well, then who is? Couldn't come up with anything. I think it's a personal vendetta. Anyway, the first thing I want to do today is thank Sharon Fox of Tacoma, Washington, who sent me, came in a box today. I said, what is this? Handcrafted whiskey. This is single malt. Excuse me. Are you talking to me? Single malt Texas whiskey. You might say Texas whiskey. Well, don't worry. It was aged in Kentucky bourbon barrels. It says that right here. Aged in Kentucky bourbon barrels. It's 43% alcohol. Most whiskey is 40%. This is 43%. Driftwood, Texas. That's a great name for a city, especially in Texas. I haven't tasted this yet. I'm going to do it now on the air for the first time. I just opened this bottle right before the show. Sharon Fox. Sharon, I appreciate that. From Tacoma, Washington. Here we go. 86 proof whiskey. I could tell by smelling it before. Oh, even before I got it to my mouth, my nose has detected a smoothness, almost like tequila. But no, it is Texas whiskey aged in Kentucky bourbon barrels. So, Sharon, thank you very much. Sharon is part of the group that meets electronically, meets over the World Wide Web, along with Mark Haukes, a.k.a. The Pirate. Paula is in that group. And Greg is in that group. Greg Davis, Liam McAllister. And apparently there are two other women in that group. I don't know their names. I'm sorry, but I would like to greet all of you in that group. I love it that you watch this show, and I love it that you also have your own fellowship group. Technology can be challenging. Somebody's got it down pat. I know Liam's pretty good at it. So I'm glad you all are meeting. Fantastic. And this is very nice. Sharon Fox picked a whiskey with a fox on the front of the bottle. Very clever. I've been meaning to tell you all week that on Sunday, Rodney Parris and I did another special. This is a broadcast 24 years ago from Grace Cafe over the airwaves, live Christian radio, WCCD, Cleveland, Ohio, and the topic was evil. And we were presenting for the first time on that show. It was our first week. I think it was only our second night. We were presenting the topic of evil, how God created evil. Now, we haven't gotten to the part yet in the show that where evil, we say evil is not sin. And for anybody who's upset now hearing, what, God created evil? Well, I didn't invent that. That's Isaiah 45:7. Evil's not necessarily sin. When humans do it, it could be sin. Evil just means to break or to shatter. And God breaks things on purpose. And in a way, we're going to see that in the passage I am going to today in Luke chapter 24. The two men traveling on the road to Emmaus on the day of our Lord's resurrection. There are great little lessons here when you look at the details of this event. And when God breaks something, he does it with the intention of rebuilding it stronger. And in a way, he's breaking down these two disciples traveling on the road. He's breaking them down piece by piece by piece. And you might say when you're reading the account, well, that's kind of cruel. Why doesn't he just reveal himself to him right away? Well, I'm going to get to that. But anyway, my sister is linking all week underneath here. Hit the tab that says Show More. You'll see a link to Sunday's show, Grace Cafe, Hour 2. Maybe it's our first show. Did we do that on the first show? I can't believe it. Well, knowing us, we probably did. But this is the perfect broadcast to send to people you know who are struggling with evil. don't send it to hardcore Christians. Don't waste your time. Don't bang your head against the wall. They're not going to get it. They're locked up in stubbornness. I quit doing that years ago. I don't talk to hardcore Christians unless it is absolutely forced upon me. I talk to people who are interested, who have ears to hear. I think some of you may think that, well, it's my duty to break down the walls of unbelief. No, it's not. It's not. And if I'm forced to talk to a hardcore Christian one-on-one, I'll do it, but it's so unproductive. I used to write long letters when I first started this work. I used to write long letters to pastors of churches thinking, well, if I get this pastor, then he's got 100, 200 people underneath him, and he can take the truth to more people. Man, kill 200 birds with one stone. Get the pastor. Well, forget it. You're not going to get the pastor. But there are people on the edge of the pews. There are people sitting in the last row. There are people who are thinking to themselves, it's got to get better than this. It's got to be better than this. There has to be something more. Those are the people you want to send to. There's an overlapping audience. And there's the people in church who really don't want to be there. They just think they have to be there because they think God lives in the church. But they're questioning. And there's the worldly people who are not completely in the world. They maybe left organized religion, the religion of their parents years ago, but they know that there's a God. They can see him in creation and they want to know more, but they can't go back to church because they were ruined in church by the hypocrisy. And so these people are asking questions. So that's a large group of people. So speaking for myself, and I'll say this and hopefully it'll be of benefit to you, I don't go after the hardcore Christians and I don't go after the hardcore worldly people. Some people, the worldly people, just don't want to know anything about God. They're done. Okay, bye. See you at the Great White Throne. The religious people, they're stuck. They're hardcore Christians, and they don't want to hear anything that doesn't go along with their statement of faith, which is actually a statement of apostasy. Well, okay, see you at the Great White Throne. But there's a large group in the middle, and those are the ones we want to reach. So I love this video. Send it to your friends. And again, it has a legitimacy to it, has an air of respectability to it because it's on the radio. It's on the radio. So you can tell your friends, this is a broadcast from a Christian radio station. And these people, you don't even have to say that you know me or anything. I just happened to catch this. These people are talking about a huge topic like the evil. Where does it come from? What's the purpose of it? If you haven't seen it already, watch it. And I'm telling you, it could be the one that breaks through to your friends, the ones who are having questions. Now, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. This is the day of our Lord's resurrection, which makes it even more startling when you see what he does and how he starts up with these guys. And he's only approaching two of them. This whole thing, I see so many little helpful things in here. Our Lord goes to two people. You remember when he was alive, he said he had compassion on the masses. And he looked at the throngs of people. And he said they're sheep without a shepherd. But he couldn't fix everybody. He refused to fix everybody at that time. But he told his disciples that the fields were ready for harvest. And now we see the Lord going to two. And this is how the truth gets transmitted. Oh, Sharon said a great thing here. Sharon Fox, who sent me this wonderful whiskey. And a nice letter, by the way. Thank you, Sharon, for all the nice things you said here. She said that a friend of hers sent her the first idiot in heaven. And she said, the minute I finished reading it, my eyes were open. That was so great for me to hear. So there's somebody, something, sending one person, two people, three people. That's how it happens. Two men on the road to Emmaus, which is 60 stadia away from Jerusalem. And they conversed with one another concerning all of these things which have befallen. These things, speaking of the trial, the crucifixion, and just hours before the resurrection of the Messiah of Israel. Verse 15, and it occurred in their conversation and discussion, Jesus himself also drawing near, went together with them. Yet their eyes were held so as not to recognize him. You know, I'm seeing that verse for the first time because I always used to think, I used to teach on this really with no reason to do so, that Jesus took a different form. You know, I think I heard A. Enoch say that Jesus assumed a different form. He had a different countenance or something that they didn't recognize him. But it says right here, it's not that he looked different. It's that their eyes were held so as to not recognize him. So there you go. People who look at the scriptures, the same verse for years and years and years, 1 Timothy 4:10, the verse doesn't change. It's right there in black and white. Or Isaiah 45:7, which we get into in the video, I, Yahweh, maker of good, creator of evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. It's right there on the page. It hasn't changed. And yet people's eyes are held by God until the time when they're supposed to get it. Verse 17. Now he said to them, what words are these which you are bandying one with another while walking? And they stood with a sad countenance. Why, he let them be sad for quite a long time here. He did not dispel their sadness right away. There's a lesson right here. We're sad. We're in an eon where we're strangers in a strange land. We don't want to be here. Our countenance is sad. And yet Jesus is near. The Spirit of God is within us. And everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with the timing. There's nothing wrong with your apprehension. It is just not yet time for him to pull the trigger. Same thing here. Now let me ask you this. When he asks them, what words are these which you are bandying one with another while walking? Do you think he knew what words they were saying? Was he honestly ignorant about what they were talking about? No, of course not. This is akin to God in the Garden of Eden saying, Adam, where are you? Does God not know where Adam is? I have friends who actually teach that. They base their information about God on a figure of speech where God is condescending. It's a figure of speech known as condescension or anthropomorphia, condescending to speak to humans in their term, in their terms, in their language to help them understand. So Jesus Christ wants to bring something out of these people, just like he's doing with us. Every trial, every delay, he's bringing something out of us. He's here. Don't worry. He's here. It's not like he's left, not like he's gone away. Oh, no. He is here. But he's tarrying. He's waiting. He's conversing with us via spirit and via the word of God. You're going to see that here in a second. And so it's not that he's absent. It's not that he's slack concerning his promises. It's just that he's toying with it. He's priming the pump. That's it. I wouldn't have come up with that without Swift Single Malt Texas Whiskey, aged in Kentucky bourbon barrels. He's priming the pump. You know, I was a percussionist back in high school, and there was this one song where it required a gong at the end, a big gong blast. But you had to prime the gong. In other words, you couldn't just hit the gong. No, you had to start it vibrating first. So you would take these mallets and you would just do these quick little single stroke, a quick single stroke roll on the gong, and that would start it to vibrate. Now it's ready. It's ready to go. It's ready to go. There's another analogy I can think of concerning human relations, but I'll avoid that one for now, but are you following me? Are you following me? Priming the pump? Bang a gong? You getting it? Good. So you just like start it going, and that gong starts to vibrate, starts to get excited, if you will. And then when you hit it, it's beautiful. You have to prime the gong. That is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing with these disciples. He is going to blow their minds. And the whole time he is letting them be sad, he's doing it on purpose. Warming up the gong, he's doing it on purpose so that when the shock comes, it will be that much more astounding and pleasant for them. Apply this to us. Same thing. Same thing. Why do I have to go through one more trial, Lord? This is why. Single stroke rolls on the gong with a soft tipped mallet. And when it's ready to go, he's going to hit that gong. And at that point, you don't have to slam it. See, if you're hitting it cold, you're not going to get the reverberation. And you have to really hit it hard. We don't want that. We don't want to have to be hit hard. We want to be primed. Take us along. Let us be sad for another couple days if you have to. Give us another trial if you have to. What words are these which you are abandoning one with another while walking? He's coming across as ignorant, our Lord is. This is an act. The whole thing is an act. I'm going to show you specifically how this is an act. It's an act. Our Lord is faking them out big time. And they said to him, well, one guy named Cleopas said to him, you are sojourning alone in Jerusalem and did not know what things are occurring in her in these days? So he's mocking the Lord because his eyes are held, doesn't know who it is. Apparently, these guys would have recognized him. So they must have been familiar with his teaching. They're only 60 stadia away from Jerusalem. I'm acting like I know how far that is. I don't, but I bet it's close enough where these men probably had a one-on-one connection with Christ. Either they heard him teach, maybe they were part of the 5,000, they got fed, but these men were familiar with him, otherwise their eyes would not have to be held. So they knew him. And so they're grieving because they heard that he was tried and crucified, and nobody believed our Lord's prophecy concerning his resurrection, not even Peter, which is astounding, astounding. To me, the women have to come to Peter. So there's Mary Magdalene, someone named Joanna, and Mary of James, who were at the tomb, who saw the resurrected Christ, who told this to the apostles. And verse 11, and these declarations appear in their sight as if nonsense. That is a scriptural word. I'm reading from the Concordant Version. These are the disciples, the ones who walked with him for 3.5 years, the apostles, the disciples, and these declarations appear in their sight as if nonsense, and they disbelieve them in spite of Jesus' telling them that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. Finally, Peter gets some sense, rises, runs to the tomb, peers in, sees the swathings only, no body. That's great. Finally gets it. So here's these two men on the way to Emmaus, and Cleopas says, based on the Lord's question, you're sojourning alone in Jerusalem, do not know what things are occurring in her in these days. And Jesus said to him, which? What things? Did he know what things? Yes, he was the things. He was the center of attention. He was the center of the activity they're referring to. So of course he knew. Yet he asks them, which? Because he wants to draw it out of them. He wants to hear their testimony. Now they say to him, those concerning Jesus the Nazarene, a man who came to be a prophet, powerful in work and in word in front of God and the entire people, so that both our chief priests and chiefs give him up to the judgment of death and they crucify him. Yet we expected that he is the one about to be redeeming Israel. But surely, together with all these things also, it is leading in this third day, this being the third day, traveling man, since the crucifixion of the one we're telling you about. Listen to this. Some of our women amaze us. Coming to be at the tomb early and not finding his body, they came saying that they have seen an apparition of messengers, angels also, who say that he's living. And some of those with us came away to the tomb, and they found it thus, according as the woman also said, and yet him they did not perceive. And Jesus said to them, Now he's going to insult them. They're still sad. He's making them tell their tale, making them sadder still. And now he's going to insult them. Oh, foolish and tardy of heart to be believing on all which the prophets speak. Yes, yeah, seriously. They had the scriptures. The prophets spoke of the Christ suffering and the Christ rising from the dead. And there was a sign of Jonah, the 3 days. You know, we take a lot out of the 6,000-year plan, right? We're looking at the 6 days of creation. We're looking at the Sabbath stopping, remaining for the people of God. We see a 6,000/1,000-year plan of God. Talked about that before. We have signs we are should be looking at. We have scriptures we should be putting together. And they had Jonah. They had the sign of Jonah. And the Spirit of God, that verse was available, and the Spirit of God could put these things together, the sign of Jonah with the prophecies of Isaiah, put it all together. They were supposed to know what was going to happen with the Messiah. This is why I know that we're supposed to know when the Lord is going to return. And we're not dreaming this up about these being the end times, because God wants us to know there are signs in the Scripture, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, Jesus is telling them that they're basically morons for not understanding that he was, that this is the third day after the crucifixion and we should be seeing him coming down the road any minute now. But the disciples don't even believe the women who say that he raised from the dead. And so the scriptures are there. We're supposed to use them. Christ is unveiling himself. God is giving us clues all throughout the Word of God. He can't say it, obviously, because he doesn't want everybody to know about it. He wants his friends to know about it, so you have to put together some other scriptures. Oh, foolish and tardy of heart to be believing on all which the prophets speak. Must not the Christ be suffering these things and be entering into his glory? It's all laid out. Maybe not on the surface, but if you apply yourself, it's there, because God wants his friends to know what he's doing. And Jesus Christ wants his friends to know when he's returning, and he wants the body of Christ to know when we're going to be snatched away. That's why when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Yeah, but what about the month and the year? Exactly. We're supposed to know the season, the month and the year. Must not the Christ be suffering these things and be entering into his glory? And he still hasn't revealed himself to them. Listen to this, verse 27. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interprets to them in all the scriptures that which concerns himself. This is incredible. I need another shot of whiskey here. Who's with them right now? The Son of God himself, the one who was just dead for 3 days, non-existent, came back to life just as his Father said he would. He could have shown them his wounds. Could have told him what it was like on the cross. Could have told him what the experience was in the tomb when he opened his eyes and realized that his Father was faithful to raise him from the dead. Could have done all that. Could have levitated. Could have brought bread out of a whole loaf of bread out of the ground if he wanted to. Could have started glowing in the dark. But what does he do? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interprets to them all the scriptures that which concerns himself. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the right track digging into the scriptures. That's where the information is. You might say to yourself, oh, if the Lord was just here, he could tell us everything. Oh, if he was just in our presence, he could explain to us when the snatching away would be. He would tell us to be firm, be steadfast, be like the heroes of faith. No, he wouldn't. If the Lord himself pulled up next to you on your sofa, he would bring out the scriptures, the same scriptures that you have. That's where the information is. The man himself is with them, and he could blow their minds in any number of ways that I just described, but he takes them, starting with Moses, and goes through the scriptures. Folks, we are on the right track studying the scriptures and not getting Pentecostal, not praying for visions and signs and miracles. If anybody could dish out the visions and signs and miracles, it's the Lord. Jesus Christ on the day of his resurrection. And yet he takes these two men who are anxious, who are sad, and whom he could relieve them in an instant by starting to float around or disappear and show up. Watch this. He can do any number of things, but he takes them through the scriptures. And he interprets to them, and all this, that would be nice to have the direct interpretation from Christ. I have to admit, that would be nice. He interprets to them in all the scriptures that which concerns himself. And they draw near to the village where they went. So they're walking. The time is passing by like nothing because they're just digging it. Oh, wow, these scriptures, we never put them together. And Jesus would have said, yeah, I know. I don't know why you never put them together, because they've been there and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but happy to help, happy to help. As they draw near the village where they went, listen to this. He does as though he were going further. I'm reading from the Concordant Version. Let me read this again. And they draw near to the village where they went, and he, capital H, Jesus Christ, does as though he were going further. This is acting. Acting is doing as though, right? Acting is believing or knowing one thing and then acting in a different way, contrary to it. He does as though he were going further to the next town. Well, guys, I'm sorry. It's been great. I'm happy to help you with the scriptures. You should have known these things, but hey, better late than never. I got to go. My mom's waiting for me in the next town, so I'll be seeing you. And he turns around and heads down the road, probably at a right sprightly clip. And it's all an act. It's all an act. How do you know it's an act? What do you mean? He does as though he were going further. And look at the result of this. And if there are days when you feel like, oh, Jesus Christ is never going to come, I'm never going to understand this verse, I'm never going to get this revelation, I'm never going to be at peace, it might be Jesus Christ doing as though you're not going to get it. But then he's going to turn around and go, ha, ha, ha. And when you do get it, ooh, it's going to be a good one. That gong is going to vibrate big time and boom, bang a gong. You're going to get it. This is what happened. They urge him, saying, remain with us. It's toward dusk and the day has already declined. They urge him. I love this word in the Greek. It's parabiazome. Parabiazome, beside force. It's a strong word. They urge him. Because they're desperate. They see him going away. They desperately don't want him to go. And Jesus Christ wants to draw this out of them. He's purposely drawing this out of them. And they urge him, saying, remain with us, for it's dusk. And they're giving him all these reasons why he should stay. You don't want to go. Now there's robbers on the road. It's getting toward dusk. It's dark. Notice you don't have your cell phone with you. You're going to get lost. Now just stay here. We got a nice place. We got some beans we can put on the stove. Just please. Urge, remain with us. All these excuses. And he entered to remain together with them. And it occurred. verse 30. It occurred at his reclining at table with them. Taking the bread, he blesses it. And breaking, he handed it to them. A reminder of his crucifixion. A reminder of his body being broken. And they probably heard about the Last Supper he had with his disciples when he broke the bread, which was emblematic of his body, metaphoric of his body that would be broken for them. And he handed it to them. My body is yours. My peace is yours. My life is yours. I am the bringer of aeonian life. And when he did this, their eyes were opened up and they recognized him, and he became unapparent to them. But they recognized him, and then suddenly he was gone. He disappeared. Now he's putting on the Jesus show. But they would see him again, because they ran to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And they said, yeah, I know. Now they're all excited. They're buzzing. But what did these guys say before they ran back to Jerusalem? They said to one another, was not our heart burning in us as he spoke to us on the road and as he opened up to us the scriptures? He opened up to us the scriptures, and our hearts were burning in us. What would their hearts have been doing if he had levitated, or if he had pulled bread out of the ground, or if he had glowed in the dark? Oh, yeah, their hearts would have pounded, but this is a slow burn. This is priming the gong. Their hearts burned at what? The interpretation of the scriptures. This is Pentecostal, if you want to say that. We're looking for excitement. Interpreting the scriptures correctly is a heart-burning experience. And I'm not talking about what you get after a bad meal. Their hearts burned in us as he spoke to us on the road. This is before they even got to the house, on the road. That's where Christ meets us, on the road, not in church, on the road. These guys aren't in church. The greatest revelation happens in their home after they talk to him on the road. We are on the way. Truth is moving. Truth doesn't build a basement. As soon as it does, it becomes an institution, and it's finished. Oh, no. He comes to us on the road, and we invite him into our house. We don't invite him. He invades our house, sorry. He invades our house and opens up to us the scriptures. And rising in the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 convened together. And the party started then, boy. The party started then.